Okay. Well, Suzanne?
Yes.
You actually came in an opportune time because we're actually starting a new series.
Oh, good.
Okay?
Good.
So you are right at the beginning.
Okay?
We're going to be covering over the next few weeks, few months, or longer like that. Well, I wouldn't go that far. A series on just what we call basic Bible doctrines. Since we have a lot more new people now than we did in the past, we thought that that would be a good point of starting, not necessarily just to bring not only for the sake of bringing people up to speed, but there may be something that as we go through these things that you might like to study in more detail. And so you have opportunity to kind of sample the gamut and see what you would like in terms of perhaps a future series. So if you hear me say something like, well, that's another study, that's a trigger for your radar to say, okay, if I'm interested in that, I'll make a note of it, okay? Because, you know, that's what we're here for, basically what... You know, what is of importance and needful to the people that come. So tonight we're going to start looking at doctrines that particularly relate to God and His Word. Okay, that's pretty foundational. Okay, you know, looking at the author as well as what he said, basically, and. So there are going to be four things we're going to pay particularly attention to. Obviously, first off is the scriptures, okay? Particularly when it comes to the authority behind that, behind the written word. For if we don't have that, there's nothing else to look at, really, is there? So that's pretty important, okay? And the next thing we'll take a look at is the Godhead. And particularly, the doctrine of the Trinity and what that kind of all means, and how to get a handle on that. That's pretty, again, that's pretty foundational for what we need to believe in terms of, what is essential in terms of our relationship with the Lord. There are a lot of those things come into play. Now, when we talk about the Godhead, we also talk about certain persons that are in the Godhead, and particularly we want to focus on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Holy Spirit. Not too many people have a problem with the fact that there's God the Father, and the fact that when it concerns the deity of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and those persons, particularly within the Trinity, and particularly what their ministry is to us as well, that's a very vital part of the Christian life, so we're going to take a look at that. Also in our series here concerning, who God is and His relationship to us and so forth. So that's going to be the first kind of core set of doctrines that we're going to look at. I've kind of like divided this series up into four parts. The first part being what we're looking at here concerning the Lord and His Word. The next thing we're going to take a look at is man and his need. Okay, and get into the doctrine of salvation, okay, what God has provided for us in terms of that, and also what it means to be a saint and what He's provided for us as a saint and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, that type of thing. So the gospel, the mystery, and those issues, you know, in the second tier of what we're looking at here. It's not on the sheep. I'm just giving you a heads up in terms of what's down the pike. And then... And the third part, we'll take a look at particularly the church and the ministry that church, and we want to kind of focus on the local church and, you know, what are the empowerings of the church, the spiritual gifts and that type of thing, the one baptism that we're all associated with as members of the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper, kind of key doctrines related to the church that there seems to be confusion on in terms of... a lot of believers today. And then we'll kind of close it out with what's on God's calendar for things to come. You know, the rapture of the church, his relationship to the day of the Lord, the revelation of Christ, the second coming, and who's involved with that, and then the eternal judgment of the lost, and what goes into that judgment, and who particularly is a judge is the key issue there. And also, as far as the eternal blessedness of the saved, the final destinies for different parts of God's redeemed, Israel, the body of Christ, the nations, that type of thing. So, kind of well-rounded out thing in terms of what it is that we should be establishing as if we call ourselves as some, those that are kind of grounded in the faith. Okay, and as we go along the way, like I say, if I say something, this is for a further study or something, and if it's something of appeal to you, make a note of it, because at the end, we will look at all these things, and we'll decide where we go afterwards. Okay? All right, so let's start with the first point there, the scriptures. Okay? And like I said, the first thing that we really have to come to grips with when we talk about the Bible is this issue of the authority of the Scriptures, of the Word of God. If we don't have that authority down, there's very little else for us to consider here. In fact, there's nothing to consider. Okay? So, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. I'm going to have a new reader tonight. Holly, how about reading verses 16 and 17? Okay. Does everybody have that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Everybody have it?
Second Timothy chapter 3.
Verses 16 and verse 17.
Okay. 16
and
verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
Holly
will read.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So what is the source of the scripture here? How does it come to us? What does it say? All scripture is what?
God
breathed. That word theopneustos. Theos meaning God. Neustos coming from pneuma, which is spirit, basically, or breath. You know, it's actually the word for breath and spirit are pretty much the same word in both the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay? Ruach in the Hebrew is also can mean wind, could mean or breath, could also mean spirit. Same as kind of for pneuma in the Greek. Okay? So God actually when you speak, it takes breath to form words, doesn't it? Doesn't it take breath to form words? If you're not breathing, you're not speaking. Now, a very interesting verse that you might want to write as a parallel to that is found in John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63, Ms. Emily.
Verse 63?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 6? Okay.
Chapter 6.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life.
The words that he spoke were spirit. God breathed words. Life. Okay? There's only one kind of words that brings life. It's God's words. No one else's. Okay? They're lot of words in the world, but they won't give you life, okay? But the Lord's words, they have what it takes to make alive. And that's the source of, and the written words that we have in Scripture are those kind of words. Okay? So when you think of God breathe, remember that thing in John 6. Alright? Now, what's the purpose for God giving His word? What's the rest of that verse say in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3? It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now there's a whole study to be had. Here's an example of what I just told you. There's a study here, okay? That it's not an accident how Paul's letters are laid out in the Bible. They're not a chronological order, but they fit this pattern. Okay? So that's a study in itself. You want that study, you make a note of it. And we will detail that out at some point later. Now, what is the goal for the teaching, the reproof, the correction? What is the end result that God wants in verse 17? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. I mean, that the word is like outfitted. Okay? Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, you know, this is a very significant passage here. First of all, the only thing that the person needs is what? To be a totally equipped minister. It's the Scriptures. That's the only thing that is required. Okay? That means everything that is not Scripture, or everything that is outside of what we have here, doesn't mean anything as far as being equipped for the ministry. Okay? Now, if you also pay attention to what this thing says, it also shows you that this is a closed canon. Okay? The Scripture's been given. It's God breathed. There's nothing else. Okay? If the Scriptures were incomplete, then you couldn't be furnished unto every good work. Could you? It has to be a completed work in order for you to be thoroughly equipped.
To be furnished unto good work, what does that mean exactly?
That means when you... It's kind of like if a soldier were going to battle. Okay? He puts on a suit of armor. He takes the sword in his hand, he's got a shield, okay? And he goes out and he's equipped for the battle.
Okay.
This is the kind of imagery that we're talking about here. Okay? Everything that you need in terms of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and who you are as a member of His body, it's only to be found here. Okay? And again, the stress and the emphasis is that the reason why it's able to make you complete, because the word itself is complete. Okay? So that's the very first thing that we have to understand here. Okay? Now, Paul is not the only one that tells us the authority that's behind this word. Okay? Now, Paul, of course, is the one who is the author or who has been the revelator of the mystery. Another apostle who was the leader of Israel's church, which centers around prophecy, he gives a same kind of witness. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is a very interesting passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Bobby, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Just hold on and wait till everybody's got it. Second Peter, he's after Timothy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21.
Okay.
All right, Bobby will read.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, do you see that? Where did their prophecies come from?
The Holy Ghost.
That's right, the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Okay, He was the author of that prophetic word. Now, you know what's very interesting in the context here is that you back up to verse 16. And Bobby, why did you read from verse 16 down to verse 19?
For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
Okay. Now you see, Peter cites, first of all, his eyewitness, which of course was on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Mm-hmm. Where they actually saw the Lord's countenance transfigured before their eyes. They saw Him as He will appear in that kingdom, in a glorified resurrection body, right? And you know what He places before His own eyewitness? He considers the word of prophecy a better witness than His own eyewitness account. Now how is that for a confidence in the Scriptures? Huh? He says that in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's not saying that the word of prophecy in some ways is being made more sure. He says, we have a more sure word of testimony, and that's that of prophecy. Okay? And he says, you need to take heed to that word as a light in a dark place, because in the tribulation period, that's going to be a dark night. Okay? And the only light that those saints are going to have in that time is the prophetic word. Okay? And that light will focus a beam to that who's the object, which is the day star, until that millennial dawn comes. Okay, so he says, take heed and let that light guide you to the dawn, to the day star. Take heed in your hearts to that prophetic word, that it will see you through until the day dawn, which is the bright morning star of the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming. Okay, now that's confidence in the Scriptures, isn't it? I mean, Peter is placing that testimony higher than his own eyes, whatever his eyes saw concerning the glorified Lord. How many people would say that today? Huh? Think of all the charismatic people you know. Okay? What do they give more credence to? They wouldn't be saying an amen with Peter here. Okay? And yet Peter is the one they go to in the book of Acts, right? So you see, the Word of God is the place for a saint, no matter whether it's in the body of Christ concerning the mystery, or whether it will be that tribulation saint out there in the dark night of the tribulation, the only light he will have is the prophetic word. So, the authority of the scriptures is a settled matter for those who know the author. Okay? Now, you know, a lot of discussion sometimes is made of, well, you know, that's well and good, but how do we know that we still have the original writings? Or, like, how do we know that what is transmitted to us is what we could take as being authoritative? You know, there's a whole study on that. But the thing is, but here's a couple of things to keep in mind, okay, as to God's method of preserving the written word, okay? Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Okay, we have to go back to the Old Testament, maybe a little dusty book.
What book did you say?
I said Nehemiah. Some people say Nehemiah. Yeah. All right.
So thank you. That's better. Much better.
Maybe I say it like a rabbi. I don't know. But the thing is, like the thing.
Say it again.
Nehemiah.
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 Nehemiah
what?
Okay. Nehemiah. Actually, you know how that pronunciation stuck with me? Because when early as a believer, I was in Israel trying to witness to one of my mother's friends. And he had that pronunciation of that book. I thought it sounded easier to pronounce that way, so I kept it.
Chapter
8, verse 8.
Chapter
8,
verse
8. Everybody got it? Wait. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Yeah, when you get into the Old Testament, you can get lost pretty quick. Yeah, it is after Chronicles.
Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, we found. Before.
That's good.
That's the way it goes.
Yeah.
Slightly to the left.
She found Ezra.
So. Right. Everybody have it?
Chapter 8. Right?
Chapter 8, verse 8, Wendy.
Oh, okay then. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading.
Okay. Now, you know, this is written at a time when Israel was coming back from the Babylonian captivity. Okay? And they were there for 70 years. And most of the people that came back, the returning exiles, a lot of them had actually forgotten their mother tongue. Okay? They knew the Chaldee language pretty good, the language of the Babylonians, but they weren't familiar with the Hebrew too much anymore. So when he talks about, read that verse again.
So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
They read distinctly. Now, some of the old rabbinical scholars take that to mean that they actually did a translation into the Chaldee paraphrase of the Hebrew because the people didn't know their own language. Okay? And then when it talks about giving them the sense, it was actually then parsing it into understandable sentences so they could understand it. Okay? And then as far as, what was the last part of that verse?
And help them to understand the reading.
And help them to understand the reading. And for those that actually still remembered their mother tongue, Hebrew is very difficult to read if you don't have the vowel points underneath the letters. So you don't know, you wouldn't know how you're pronouncing the word. You wouldn't even know the words. So for those that kind of lost the familiarity with the language, they gave them the vowel points. They could actually make up the words. Okay, so basically what you had was a translation going on for those that didn't know, a parsing of the sentences so they could understand how the order of what was being said, and for those that still had a familiarity with the language but they didn't understand how to pronounce the words and so forth, they gave them the vowel points. Okay, and so it's very much like a process that goes on today and has been going on for the past couple thousand years. So let's say, for example, with the New Testament, okay? For example, the Greek of the New Testament was only around for 150 years after the time of the apostles. And then there were other languages that sprung up, right? French, German, English, whatever. And the scriptures had to be translated. Okay? And so the translation work was done. Okay? Just like it was back there for the Hebrews. Okay? In fact, after Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world and included Israel as part of the empire, the Greek language gained the ascendancy. And so there was a group of scholars called the 70, for which the translation was named the Septuagint, with which the Hebrew was translated into the Greek of the day, so that they could still have the possession of the scriptures. So God has always had a plan of having His word propagated through the translation into other languages, and that process has been, that's as old as what we saw, what we just read here in Nehemiah. Okay? And He also doesn't lose track of the original language that the things are, that the scriptures written in. Take a look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. One book to the right, one book to the left of Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Jim, why'd you read that?
Now, this is the copy of a letter that the king, Artaxerxes, gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of words, of the commandments of the Lord, and of His statutes to Israel.
Okay, you see that Ezra, one of his duties was, besides being a priest, the priests were also called what?
Scribes.
What's a scribe? Someone who copies things down.
Writes
things, right? And he was a scribe of the commandments of the Lord. He made copies. Okay? Just like the guy had a copy of the letter from the king. He made copies of the scriptures. Okay? Now, you know, when you consider the writings of Scripture and you put them up against other classic writings, there's no comparison, really, okay? At a very conservative estimate, there are about 5,000 copies of the New Testament. The Iliad, which is one of the classic works in the ancient times, there's not even 10 copies of that around. Like, let's say, some of these historians, like of Rome, like Livy or some of the, He had, there are like 20 copies of his writings. It's not even in the ballpark, okay? So obviously, just the presence of these manuscripts shows whose hand is upon it, okay? Now, when you look at the Old Testament, it's a little bit different story, okay? There are not a lot of existing copies around. In fact, prior to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest copy they had was basically from 900, okay, the Masoretic text. And they did a comparison of the copy that they had from like 900 AD of Isaiah 53. There's like 166 words in the chapter. And they compared it against this manuscript that was over 1,000 years older. It was like dated around 125 BC. They found only 17 letters in question. 10 of those were basically spelling variants. Another 4 were basically having to do with the style, not affecting the meaning at all. There are only three that were of any issue at all. You only have 3 letters out of 166 words. Okay? Now you ask yourself, like, how could they have that kind of precision year after year after year and have that kind of accuracy? Well, if you ever study or look at the laws that the scribes were under in terms of making a copy of those things, it's mind-boggling. First of all, they had to wear a certain clothes. You couldn't even do it unless you were clothed exactly right. You had to use a certain kind of parchment that had to have a certain kind of weight. The ink had to be a certain kind of mixture. Had to have the weight of the ink had to be a certain type. You had to start a certain amount from the top of the page and over from the left of the side of the page. The dimensions were exactly, had to be precise as to where you started and where you ended. And if somebody were, let's say if somebody came into the room and talked to that person, he had to throw the whole thing away. So you can understand why there weren't so many copies. But the copies that were around, you going through that kind of a regime, it's understandable why there's that kind of accuracy. Okay? The one thing that the Jewish scribe was very conscious of, he knew that this was the Word of God. He knew what he was handling. Okay? Now, I don't think you could say the same even for any of these other, you compare these other works that we just talked about, they don't have that kind of accuracy. Not even close. So you see that the Lord overall is superintending the transmission of His Word. Okay? It's serious business. He takes it very seriously. Okay? So that when you look at something, when you look at this, what you're reading in your hand right now, you should have the confidence to know that the Lord has preserved this for you. Okay? Now, one other thing. We mentioned the fact, or we saw the fact, we saw the support of how the Scriptures were God-breathed. But you know, there's actually a passage, at least in Paul's letters, that actually tells you the mechanics of how that thing happened, which is very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, you hear a lot of times, for example, like people like in seminary, they learned particular phrases, like, you know, the Scriptures are verbally plenary, you know, plenary verbal inspiration, you know, and fancy terms like this. But the Lord actually tells you a little bit more specifically what it was. And what you want to see here is Paul was not an unconscious, or neither were the other people for that matter, who were the human instruments and penning the words. They weren't unconscious instruments, just being under a trance somehow, being in, you know, having their pens move. They were intelligent,
yes,
and understood exactly what was being communicated to them. They were told what to write. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Helen, we haven't heard from you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12. Verses 12 and 13.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay. We have not we have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? And now he's going to tell you, verse 13 is kind of a parenthesis between verse 12 and verse 14. If you would read from verse 12 on to verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. You see, that's the contrast, right? The believer has received the Spirit of the, of God, that he can know the things freely given, that are freely given to him of God, but the natural man does not receive those things. Now, verse 13 is like an interjection between to explain to you how these things came to be revealed. Okay? He says, which things we speak what? Not in the words, or with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now you see, the thing here is, the word spiritual there is when the Greek, it's what they call a substantive, meaning that it's like an adjective functioning like a noun, because there is no noun which this adjective is modifying in this phrase here, okay? It's just spiritual. And that's why they put the word things there, because there is nothing after it, okay? Spiritual what? You want to know what spiritual he's talking about, you have to go in the context of what we just read. The issue was words, okay? He was, and the word compare there is very interesting in the original. It actually means to fit, kind of like to a pattern. It's the Lord saying, for example, to Paul, I want you to use this word to describe this truth. Okay? In other words, God was telling Paul what words to use. Okay? Kind of like a dictation. All right? And that's how authoritative this communication is. It wasn't Paul saying, well, I think I'll use this word to describe. Nah. God says, this is the word you use for this. So you're going to fit this word to this thing that I'm telling you. Okay? So what you have here is God directly supervising and it's superintending every single word. That's what the, that's why the scriptures are what? They're God-breathed. Okay? Because God spoke the word. And Paul wrote it down. Okay? Same with the other people. Okay? But this actually tells you that God spoke these words. Okay? It wasn't some arbitrary choice that somebody made. Okay? So do we have an authoritative revelation concerning that we can say, amen, this is the Word of God? Yeah, we do. Okay? All right, well, that's it for tonight, because we have a we have more than enough to cover for next week, and when we consider the whole doctrine of the Trinity, the Godhead, that is always an interesting thing to consider. I want you for homework for next week, all right? To take a look at the first chapter of Genesis and see if you can get some insight into the Godhead. I want you to pick out a verse from Genesis chapter 1, okay, and see if you can learn something about the Godhead, particularly about the persons, all right?
You say find out something about the Godhead, the persons, and the
Godhead. Yeah, see if you can get some revelation concerning the persons and the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1. Pick the verse out. That actually shows a plurality of persons in the Godhead. That's a truth that is the very forefront of divine revelation.
Jordan.
Yes.
I won't be able to make next Tuesday.
Okay. Well, we will have it on recording for you.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen.